Here today on this weekend edition of Truth For Today, we begin a series looking at our redemption as a romance story. And we'll do it right out of the book of Ruth. Join us next. When you think of your salvation, your redemption, have you ever considered that it is an allegory to a romance novel? Well, that's what we're focusing on today. We're taking a look at that romance novel. It's called The Book of Ruth, and we'll spend some time in the next few Sundays focusing in on the romance of redemption. Today, we take a look at the ruin of those redeemed and why that is significant. It really is a marvelous love story that we are embarking on. Join us, won't you? From Valley Bible Church here in Hercules, here's Pastor Phil Howard with today's broadcast of Truth For Today.
The book's theme is really redemption. It's used 23 times. It's the word redeem, redemption, kinsman, goel in Hebrew. 23 times. Two key themes in the book. Two great truths. Here it is written after the time of the judges, before the monarchy begins, and of course, it describes the family tree of King David, the greatest king Israel ever had. So we have a record here of that genealogical background of this king, and would be very practical in the Hebrew mindset. But God said, there's a message here I want in Scripture for all time. Then I think the second lesson that will develop, we just begin it today, but as we come to chapter 2 and chapter 3 and 4, the hero in the story is a man called a kinsman redeemer, who is a striking parallel to the great redeemer in Christ Jesus we have. And so we see an Old Testament glimpse. Let me say this, all Scripture ultimately points to Christ. It's a Christocentric book. And sometimes as doctrinal preachers don't like to mess with historical books to our own chagrin, as though we know better than God what to say to his people. He wanted to say what he says in the book of Ruth. And so we want to look at chapter 1. And I see chapter 1 in this romance of redemption that we would call the book, the romance of redemption. That chapter 1 to me shouts one great theme, the ruin of the redeemed, the ruin of the redeemed. Now, you could take that two ways. I'm really thinking two ways. The ruin of those outside of Christ that need to be redeemed. Now, the thing with Ruth and with Naomi, they were believers at this time. And so I would say of them, their ruinous condition until they got back and came into touch with a man that had to redeem them. But they were believers. But I would like to, by analogy, also connect it to what it's like to be outside of Christ and to be away from God, as seen in chapter 1. And let's just look at scene 1, verses 1 through 5. The ruinous circumstances of a family. The ruinous circumstances of a family. And I come up with about 7 things that make them ruinous, if you'll look at it. Number 1. When in the days when the judges ruled, stop there. Judges is the most deplorable condition of Israel, maybe only parallel to their pre-exile before God took them into Syria and Babylon. They are backsliding. They trust God. Every time they get in trouble, they cry to God. God, in great mercy, rescues them. They get peace with a benevolent leader, and they'll have that peace for as long as that man's there. He dies. What do? They go right back to sin. They go right back. God raises up a judge. In the meantime, he'll clean house a little bit, delivered them from their enemies, goes back. I believe the cycle is about 7 to 9 times. Repentance, renewal, return to our sin. Back. It reminds me a lot of people. The only time they think of God is when they're in trouble, when their enemies are. So it's a tumultuous time in which this family is born, just like being born in 2011. You'll be born in perilous times if you're born in 2011. And so it's a ruinous time. Two, it's a time of famine. And famine is interesting in the land. The land of Israel, God was the owner. Israel was the renter. He said, you can live in my land, stay in my land, as long as you pay the rent. And the rent is, serve me, acknowledge me. And he said in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, if you don't serve me in the land, and if you go to other idols, I will withhold rain, I will bring enemies. And if you read Deuteronomy 28, 29, do not read it before you go to bed. It is atrocious, the curses that God said he would bring on his people. And so one of the curses coming on them in the time of the judges, I'm going to withhold the rain. Texas is having one of the worst droughts they have had in over 100 years, while just a few states over, guess what, they're having floods. Did you know God controls whether we get rain or not? God controls. You can't vote it in up at Sacramento. California will have rain this year. Because all the cats that think they're running this country aren't running hardly anything. You can't control tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, typhoons. You can't keep the Northeast from being drowned up in Vermont. Who's in charge of all of this stuff? Don't you know the country's already bankrupt? We don't have billions of dollars to bail these people out. And God's setting up here, I control wind, storm, lightning, and thunder. And he brings a famine to the land. Maybe like he's bringing to the United States. The money's drying up. The weather's eating us up. Where do you turn? What's the famine from? The divine judgment of God is on the land of Israel while they're living there. And so Elimelech, he says, we got to get out of here. And so what does he do? He goes into exile to a Gentile country. One of the great themes of the Bible is man is in exile. Man has felt like he's not at home ever since he was kicked out of Eden. And every once in a while, a melancholy streak comes over you. Is this the best there is? Is this the way God meant for it to be? Is this the paradise of God? And all of a sudden, everything in you wants to step outside next to the Pacific Ocean, go over to the Cliff House and scream with all your lungs. This is a world under a curse. This is not my true home. This is a world under curse. This is a world that is groaning, that Adam and Eve sinned and things are dying. Things are turned upside down. I'm in exile in this world. Because we really are, and we never get home until Revelation 21 and we enter the New Jerusalem. We finally get home. But in the meantime, we're in exile in this world. That's why he says, we judge that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. This world is not my home. I don't belong here. I am just putting in my time. My body says he's got a better body, a better environment, better politics, better ecology, and it's all coming in my new home. I'm not home yet. I met the owner of the new home, but I'm not there yet. And then, of all things, they are in exile in Moab. Moab is an ancient enemy of Israel. You know, it's one thing for you to get mad at me, but it's another thing for you to run around with my enemies. It's one thing for you to leave because of famine, but for you to go to Moab. Moab has been fighting them ever since the book of Judges. Do you remember a guy by the name of Balaam that was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to put a curse on Israel? These Moabites are no friend. And this nation, where did Moab come from? Moab is the incestuous son of Lot with his daughters in a cave outside of Sodom. One night, one girl had sex with him. The next night, another girl had sex with him. Both got pregnant in that incestuous cave relationship. One gave birth to Moab. The other gave birth to Ammon, the father of the Ammonites. Not a good people as a whole. In exile, in a people that are opposed to God for the most part. Then what else? While we're there, God does another thing that he does. He killed off the family. My husband died. And these boys, even their names, let me give you what the meaning of their name. Malon, this is his name, meant sick. And his brother Chilion meant pining. Now you name your children, this says, we have a new boy, let's name him Sick. We've got another boy, Chilion, we'll name you Pining. From the get-go, so the children there, right from birth and conception, right there they say, these boys are not normal. They're sickly. They're pining from birth, but they did reach maturation. They were able to marry eventually, but from the get-go, they were sickly in an exile land out of Israel. But Naomi's going to return with no husband, no sons, no grandchildren, and two Gentile daughter-in-laws that she couldn't imagine. That I'm stuck with these gals? This is it? She goes back as a widow. And to be a widow in the land, there was no Social Security. That's not even comforting today. I'd hate to be a widow on Social Security today. I go back with no future. I go back with no one to sustain me. I go back with no grandchildren. I am in a ruinous condition as a family. What is there left to take but Naomi herself? The ruined condition. I look at it. And in my mind, I see such an analogy to the human family. In exile to God, living in death, dead while we're alive. You see, you're not living in the land of the living and going. You know, we could say, I'm going to leave the land of the living for the... No, you're living in the land of the dying. You're going to the land of the living. Everything around you is dying. We don't know how many funerals we'll do this year, but everybody in this place is dying. And the older you get, you're going to attend a lot more funerals than weddings. You're going to have to get used to it. And the young crowd isn't used to funerals. Because you think you're going to live forever. You're going to bury your parents. And when you get to be the age of some of us, we're asking, will I bury my wife or will she bury me? Sin and death and dying has left us in exile. It has ruined the human family. We are desperately in need of a redeemer. We are desperately in need of somebody that can rescue us from death, dying, exile, our barrenness, our alienation from God. Scene 2, we pick up in verse 6 through 14. Naomi, in these verses, laments that she cannot help her daughter-in-laws because she says, I can't give you any more sons to marry. And she puts a blessing on them in verse 8. May the Lord bless you May he be kind to you. You're wonderful gals. You have been great to me. You were good to your husband. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Verse 9, to be a young widow was like a curse. I'm praying, may God end your widowhood. But she goes on to say, but I'm too old to fill the bill for you. Don't cling to me. I have no more children in this womb. I'm widowed. And even if I married, and if I should be on the wedding night, conceive a child, you'd have to wait for years to get a girl's. Your hope, your future cannot be found in me. I can offer you no future. Matter of fact, I'm wondering who's going to feed me. Who's going to take care of me? Because you see, you'll find out that she had to sell her property off to feed herself. And when she goes back to Bethlehem, she has no property. She is stripped of her land that her husband had. She's a stripped woman. She's been ruined by her troubles. She's in great pain so much that she renames herself. Don't call me Naomi. I'm a woman that's bitter. I'm a bitter woman. I've had bitter experiences. Calamity has come over my soul and over my family tree. What's your family tree like? Has ruinous things moved in on your family? Sons and daughters in trouble. Grandchildren in trouble. Your wife died. Your husband divorced you. Death on some level. Ruinous. No future. No hope. And this country has millions of people that will sit at a bar tonight on an uncomfortable bar stool and drink until they close because their life is in ruin and nobody can give them a future. If they don't do that, they'll take prescription drugs or they'll take hard drugs or they'll eat potato chips and drink Cokes until they weigh 300 pounds because they have nothing to live for. Sin leaves you ruined, stripped. She tells him, get away, I have nothing to offer. I'm too old to fulfill you and to give you a future. Then we go to one of the most moving portions. When I grew up, verses 15 through 18 was the classic verses used at all weddings. Yeah, it's classic. And after you said the vows and everything, or you would sometime, and there were songs that would go this way, and it would go this way, for where you go, I will go. And this bride and groom are looking at each other. Where you go, I will go. And you get, and where you lodge, I hope I will lodge. No, I will lodge. Your people, including your mother, shall be my people. And seldom your God shall be my God. Well, that, I mean, here where they're half drunk when they're doing this, it didn't have a lot of meaning. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more. If anything but death parts. I mean, is this not beautiful? I mean, it is so magnificent. The strangest thing is, it's a daughter-in-law talking to a mother-in-law. Can you imagine you saying this to your mother-in-law? Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you go, I don't want to be. Where you are, I don't want to lodge. Your home, keep it to yourself. Is not my home. But this is two widowed women, and this Gentile girl has has an overwhelming loyal bond. I believe that Naomi must have led her to the Lord down there in Moab, because the first daughter-in-law, Orpah, she goes back, and Naomi says, go back to your people, go back to your mother's house, go back to your gods. And the god of Moab was Chemosh, a terrible god. And she took it. She went back. But Ruth says to her mother-in-law, your God is my God. I met the God of Israel. I've given up the idolatry. I want the God of Abraham. And God's got to let this Gentile girl in. I believe. I'm a proselyte. You've got to let me in. And where you lodge, Naomi, and I know you're a widow, I know you've sold your property, I know you don't offer me anything, and neither do I, except a loyal love. Let me tell you this. The greatest thing you can give anybody is a loyal love. And that's all Ruth had to offer. And Naomi said, you don't have to go back if you love me that much. When I proposed to my wife, I was broke. I had $300 to my name. I was finishing my second year of Bible college. We were 20 years old. I was already preaching. And I preached for small churches, churches between 50 to 100 people. Their pastors made $5,000 a year. Her pastor made $5,000 a year. Her dad despised me, because he was the son of a preacher and he didn't want his daughter marrying a preacher, because he was sick of the poverty they grew up with in the name of ministry. And when I proposed to my wife at 19, no, I was 19, that's when we became engaged. I said to her, Carolyn, we can't afford to get married. I'm still in school. I'm in love with you. I don't want to sleep with you until we're married. I want you to be pure. I want to be pure. And all of our generation was sleeping with everybody. This is the 60s, free love, sex, and drugs. But you know Christ, and so do I. I'd rather be broke and pure than impure and rich. We'll marry, but we'll be broke. That's the only few. And then I said, the only thing I offer you is a loyal love. I will never love another woman enough to sleep with her, to have children with her. I promise you, I'll give you all of me. And she was in love enough to take the gamble. When ruin is all around you, here in the manure pile of the book of Judges, in the manure pile of idolatry, apostasy, backsliding, you get one of the purest depictions of love, and you'll see it between Ruth and Boaz, but it first starts that this Gentile girl had a love that would not let go. And I want to tell you, in the midst of ruinous times, the sweetest thing on this earth is when people love each other.
Well, it is amazing to see this incredible love played out in the book of Ruth. The Romance of Redemption is the title of our series. Thank you for joining us here on this weekend edition of Truth for Today. Questions, comments about the program, feel free to write to us or call. Our toll-free number is 855-833-9864. That's 855-833-9864. You can also visit us online, drop an email there, and find out more about us, as well as take advantage of resource materials we have online. TruthForTodayRadio.org. That's TruthForTodayRadio.org. Now, if you prefer to write to us, we would encourage you to address your envelope to 1511 M. Sycamore Avenue, Suite 278, Hercules, California, and the zip code is 94547. We appreciate your time that you spend with us here every week on Truth for Today. It is through your financial and prayerful support, your gifts and donations that allow this broadcast to continue. So please consider that as you take a moment to contact us here at Truth for Today and ask the Lord how you might give appropriately. Again, you can reach us at 855-833-9864, or you can even give securely online at our website, truthfortodayradio.org. And then come back and join us next time for another broadcast of Truth for Today with Pastor Phil Howard.